Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. In today's podcast, we continue to illustrate how to use the Sermon Coach method for developing life-transforming sermons. Step 1. A minister using this method begins by choosing a subject for his or her sermon. Step 2. Choose what response he or she desires from the congregation. Step 3. Provide some how-tos that will clearly and concisely point the congregation to the desired response. Step 4. Either explicitly or implicitly suggest some reasonable time frame or how long it will take before the congregation begins to realize the value that will come from their response. Step 5. Construct a single sentence that sums up the subject and response. Such a sentence will give the congregation a memory hook to help them remember the substance of a given sermon. As one who preaches, you can use the Sermon Coach method to develop every individual sermon that you preach. You can also use it to develop an entire series of messages. For example, in today's podcast, we're sharing another in a series of messages that Dr. David Maines wrote for his Chapel of the Air radio broadcast nearly 30 years ago. Each of these broadcasts centers on the book of Isaiah. The complete series consists of 19 sermons, including 4 dramatic presentations. Using the concepts illustrated by this series, a minister could begin a similar series in September and preach all through the fall months, culminating in Advent. David, we invite you to continue to coach us by sharing this message.
Isaiah is one of those rather rare individuals who was touched firsthand by genuine revival. This was true of him individually and also in regard to his nation. The sequence of his long life unfolds somewhat as follows. At the time of King Uzziah's death, Isaiah, a young man, had a rather incredible spiritual experience. In a vision, he saw the Lord in all his glory and holiness and was divinely commissioned to be his spokesman. It's fair to say this was a pivotal point in his life, and thereafter Isaiah was never the same. During the reign of the next two kings in Judah, namely Jotham and Ahaz, the course of the nation went in a direction opposite that of the prophet. Though the man grew to greater and greater spiritual stature, the land was marked by increasing idolatry and wickedness. Then something unpredictable happened. With the coming to the throne of young Hezekiah, the nation responded enthusiastically to the declaration of his personal spiritual commitment. 2 Chronicles 29:10, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the God of Israel that his fierce anger may turn away from us." And starting with the Levites, the people consecrated themselves anew to the Lord. Throughout this series, I've been assigning chapters for you to study as a supplement to what I've been sharing. This final time, I'm going outside of Isaiah proper and asking you to read 2 Chronicles 29:30 and 31. 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. You really ought to include 28 also, just to get a feel of what times were like before Hezekiah's coronation. It's history, so it's interesting reading. And as you go through this material, as much as possible, you should picture yourself as a part of the scene. Allow your imagination to put you in the setting being described. Now, if you've ever wondered when preachers say revival, what it is they mean, well, read these chapters. They're extremely moving. Again, 2 Chronicles 28 to 31. And of course, one of the central figures in what was taking place, whether mentioned or not, was Isaiah the prophet. Following the positive reign of Hezekiah, Judah does a fast national flip-flop. If you read on in 2 Chronicles, you'll soon come to these verses in chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And it's during this time of backsliding that you need to fit the second major section of the book of Isaiah, or chapters 40 through 66. From previous visits, you knew that already, didn't you? Yes, you say. And it's kind of sad, isn't it? How Judah returned to sinning after such a delightful cleansing. My response is that I'd say the word human more describes my feelings. It's kind of human, isn't it? By that I mean this is what I've come through study to more or less expect. Always revivals have a hard time sustaining themselves past a single generation. Some time ago, I read in Charles Finney's writings of the need to continually preach revival because human nature, given what it is, just has an incredibly strong bent toward evil, and I believe he was right. Was not the story of Israel consistently one of drifting away from God, except for rare times of reviving under the ministry of special leaders of renown? For that matter, has not the history of the church been quite the same? Let things just ride naturally, and very soon liberty leads to license. The fire burns down and grows cold, and were it not for strong men and women of God who stirred the coals, it would be in danger of going out entirely. The truth is, what I'm describing is a dominant pattern of individual believers also. Thus the need for a continuing, profound awareness of God's presence in a life. I like that phrase, because an overwhelming sense of God's presence is probably the most outstanding characteristic of all genuine times of revival. I recall a conversation with a man who was a student at Wheaton College back in the early 50s when there was a remarkable moving of God. Living in a nearby town, not yet aware of what was happening, he and his brother drove to campus. Parking and walking together toward the chapel, he said, we sensed something was very different, but weren't sure what it was. Then I asked my brother, why are we whispering? It wasn't long before they discovered the reason. The Lord was present there in a most unusual way. Was it not an awesome sense of the presence of the Lord that initially had so powerfully shaken Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And throughout his writings, one can't help but be struck by the glory and majesty and exalted position God is given. In fact, if someone says a revival is going on in my life or at our church or throughout our land, and there's no sense of worship, no awareness of the Lord's grandeur, no woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, no hushed sense of quiet, no spontaneous lauding of who God is, I sincerely question the authenticity of such a claim. Certainly it's a part of the Second Chronicles passage. Listen, the whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Looking toward a time yet to be when the greatest king will rule anew over all his creation, the real time of revival, a return of life that was intended, the regenesis. The prophet again and again talks of the greatness of God and the awesome, permeating sense of his presence. Here is one of the greatest problems in our nation. In our perceiving of reality, the human is way too big, and the divine is far too small. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. To whom will you liken God? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. The same chapter, Isaiah 40, includes these famous verses. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. What's desired here is a straight road on which he can make his appearance. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then what? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Of course, we associate these verses with John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Messiah. But they don't have to belong to him exclusively. Is not a part of the role all of us are to play, that of consistently preparing the way of the Lord, making everything ready for his appearance here and there, in this life and that one, this family and in the church and the community, our suburb, this city, a nation, voices crying, good news, prepare the way for someone very great. Warning as well, behold, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. If there's no good fruit, it's to be cut down and thrown in the fire. A new dawn is before us. Repent, for today the very kingdom of God is at hand. For certain, our majestic God is desirous that his people always be about preparing the way of the Lord. Again, to make sure you heard what I said, our majestic God is desirous that his people always be about preparing the way of the Lord. As this year ends, and I look at America, little indicates that a return to God is in the making, though voices, including my own, have been crying out, prepare the way. Maybe like me, you identify with Isaiah and say, yes, Father. These past 12 months, I personally have been drawn closer to you, but my nation is traveling the opposite direction. Maybe like the Jews who foresaw many Passovers would say longingly, next year in Jerusalem. So I'm now in faith praying, if not 1980. May 1981 be a year marked above all else by an overwhelming sense of your presence among us. Make it like another great awakening, a time of spiritual revival. So be it, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, David, for once again powerfully illustrating how to preach this series of messages. As you can tell, these sermons are designed to assist the congregation in their spiritual formation. As you listened, I hope you could pick out every one of the 5 key elements of the Sermon Coach method of sermon development. As we continue through this series in future SermonCoach.com podcasts, not only do we hope you will use these as a very practical aid to honing your skills in using this method, but we also hope that this series will spark some creative ideas of your own. As always, we thank you for joining us for this time together. You found this SermonCoach.com podcast at our website, SermonCoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.